It does take a lot of money to keep these buildings up, and they have a way of going down. And a lot of soldiers in here, and I hope that the soldiers of the cross are gathering here, and that we're doing what we ought to be doing as soldiers. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. I'd like to speak a few minutes on getting rid of Jesus. That seems to be the popular thing today, and we'll begin to address that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we need your help this morning to read and understand and to respond to the Word of God today. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for this truth that we're about to look at this morning. And I pray that you'd help us to take it to heart. If there are those here today that have not settled this issue of their soul salvation, I pray that it may be taking place today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, we read, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world." Would you like to underline that in your Bible if it's not already? "Which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God ordained before the world unto our glory. And I'm working toward this next verse, "which none of the princes of this world knew," the leaders, the government officials, the religious leaders, "which none of the princes of this world knew." They did not know God had done this. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The devil does not know everything. We already know that government officials don't know everything. They don't know it, but the common people know that government officials don't know everything. And religious leaders oftentimes don't know everything. They don't know that they don't know everything, but they don't know everything. And the most crucial thing that could be known that has any meaning at all is this right here. I was a great big boy when I discovered this verse in the Bible. And I get it out and dust it off every once in a while and think about it. I like to think about this verse. God knew some stuff before he ever made the first star. He knew about you. Before he made the earth, he knew all about you. And he had a plan for your life. God knows a lot of things. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now keep in mind, we still got this tied together before the foundation of the world. Before the world. Unto our glory. If you had to borrow that phrase some other place in the Bible, it might not be so outstanding, but it's connected in one verse here. God ordained before the world. And it is written, "I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Do you love him? Do you really love them? That's a good question. Jesus asked Peter that one day. He said, Peter, do you love me? Well, sure, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And again, he asked him, Peter, do you love me? And by this time, Peter was disturbed. He asked him three times because he denied him three times. Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. God is interested and He knows whether or not we love Him. That's His coin, not mine. He wrote that. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, essentially, this verse here is teaching that you can't go out here with a voltmeter or an eyepiece or some other thing that measures hydraulic pressure or whatever, magnetic fields and all that. You can't take some of those instruments out here and find this out about God. This comes by divine revelation, and it's not in the realm of the scientist to find this out. God gives us this by divine revelation. It's not imaginable what God has reserved in the future for those that love Him. And the admonition this morning is, don't miss out on it. Don't be dumb. If you got to be wrong about anything, don't be wrong about this. Now let's return just a minute about Christmas. Things got rowdy and feisty during Christmas because they were trying to sell holiday trees, and America got up in arms, and the thing that had been going on for over 100 years trying to replace Christmas had finally come to the point where we said no more. And Christ Mass, a special piece of music is what it means about. Mostly it came from the Catholic Church, I suppose, but the people in Europe where all this stuff came from, they fell into it, and churches of all kinds had Christ Mass, had Christmas. And nobody knows why it is that even millions of people who never darkened the door of a church observe some form of Christmas. I guess most people observe it on crutches. It's a kind of a crippled mess of a Christmas that people keep. Very perverted, somewhat corrupted. And the idea in the beginning was to give the poor something. Give them a piece of bread. Give them a toy. And so this thing that started hundreds of years ago now has gotten out of place so that you... The meaning of Christmas is to take your plastic card and go hopelessly in debt, and you don't know what for, and you don't know what you've done till February when you get all the bills start coming in. And then it's sadness that sets in. So we've really got a corrupted, crippled mess of Christmas. Nevertheless, what fascinates me about Christmas is that so many millions of people want it and insist on it. And there's several million people that don't want a holiday. I mean, we've had Thanksgiving just before that. But that's not what we want. We want the Christmas. Somehow, Christmas, above all other stories and above all other ideas, it has more power to raise people toward hope and celebration than any other thing the whole year long. Do you understand that? If you do, I'd like for you to talk to me and tell me what's going on here, because I've never understood it. It is astounding the power that Christmas has to deal with the inner workings of the human heart, the needs of the human heart, the expectations of the human heart. I mean, I'm not for doing away with it. I just don't understand it. It does not resemble what the shepherds might fashion after Christmas. If the shepherds were going to do Christmas, how do you think they'd do it? If the wise men were going to devise Christmas, how do you think they would do it? We know how Herod would devise Christmas. He'd kill all the boy babies. And that brings us to the theme this morning of getting rid of Jesus. Herod wanted to get rid of Jesus. The religious rulers are the first ones, I think, that want to get rid of him. Jesus came to town, this itinerant, probably barefooted preacher. At most he had on was sandals, like everybody else of the day. And Jesus said some things that immediately electrified the hearts of the common people, and they began to follow him. Part of it was the miracles that he did. And then the rumors that went from that. But everywhere across the country, Jesus electrified and stirred up the interest of the people about this one. Are you the one that was to come? They all knew that a Messiah was coming. In some way or other, they had been taught by bits and pieces in the Jewish scriptures that a Messiah was going to come made fashioned much like Moses, and they would listen to him. But how would they know? John the Baptist came, and while he was out there preaching and baptizing in the Jordan River, they sent a committee out there and said, "Are you him? Are you the one that was to come?" "Well, no, I'm not the man. But he's coming after me, and when he comes, you listen to him. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes or put his shoes on." And so, by the time Jesus got there and began to go into the temple and turn the tables over and let the doves out and turn the money over and scattered everywhere and took a cord of a cat of nine tails and began to lash those that tried to stop him, I suppose. Anyway, he made the cord, and he was waving it around, and they come up and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" They didn't like him. He'd upset their apple cart. He had come in with authority, and this is the thing that we're driving toward this morning, that Jesus is not just the one who picked up children and set them in his lap. Jesus predominantly is the authority. And again, several times it says that no man laid hands on him. But they were trying to lay hands on him. They wanted to get rid of him. They liked things the way they were, and they represent a lot of people today who don't want to be bothered with Jesus, don't want to be bothered with him. They like their life like it is. They want to do the things they want to do. They don't want to be restrained. I was reading this week that one of the Huxley boys that promoted Darwinian evolution confessed. He must have been the son of the one of the original. He would be too old to be talking on radio. But he said he confessed that the reason why probably that the Darwinians were so intent on promoting evolution is that they get rid of God and a restraint on their sexual mores. Does that surprise you? If there's no God, you can live like a dog? That's translated. That's essentially what they were saying. Get rid of him. And here's the mechanical device, the teaching by which we can get rid of Jesus and God and just say that the whole thing blew up by itself and a little change here and a little change there, and to give it enough time, and you can have a monkey writing the encyclopedia. Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. Give him enough time and a monkey can type out all this stuff. Man, if you're an evolutionist, stop by and let me get your autograph, because I've never seen a person of such faith. You're loaded with it. You're certainly not standing on science. But the object is to get rid of what I don't like. We don't like Jesus because he represents authority and he represents restraint on how I want to live. I want to be in charge. I want to be my own God. And we ought not to be surprised by that, because doesn't the Bible talk about that God made man in his own image? And part of the image of God is the creativity. And God put him in charge of the earth and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas, and put him in charge of the birds, and put him in charge of the beasts. The Bible says he did. So man, from the hand of God, is put in charge of certain things, but man says, I want to be in charge of everything, especially my own life. I don't want God telling me what to do. That's why people want rid of Jesus, is because he stands there telling people what to do and how to evaluate themselves, their moral goodness or lack of it, and that's why he is not liked. But getting rid of Jesus is a bigger job than they thought. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." When they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the men that were there went down and told folks eventually about it. Well, another place it says that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And another place it says that it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess." That's how serious this business is. It's not about poetry. It's not about going to the art museum and seeing these pictures of Jesus that somebody has put together. It's not about wonderful ideas or possibilities. That's not what it's about. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto in times past to the fathers, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But people want to get rid of the Son and the Father. And Christmas is just one symbol, one page in getting rid of God. Mr. Rushdoony, the learned PhD who came here and testified as a professional witness for us in Raleigh a few years ago, he told us in private conferences and his books that he wrote many books, and he said, when you have the death of God, you have the death of man. Because when you have the death of God, you lose the solid definition of man, what he is, who he is. And when man decides that he will define himself, that he is the measure of all things, he becomes very destructive. There's no accountability, and therefore there is no hope. I don't know why people would follow evolution. It's so groundless. And the end of it is that man has been reduced to a paramecium, just something floating along with no meaning and no, certainly no future. It is the religion of hopelessness and despair and death. So I don't understand, except for one thing, that man wants to be in charge so bad that he will risk his eternal soul so that he can be in charge for a short time. that's probably what's behind people getting rid of Jesus. I'm confessing some things here because I've talked with several thousand people one-on-one in my lifetime. And often in talking with people, puzzling things come up in the conversation. But it's sometimes it's like they all went to the same school. They never got what they tell me out of a book, but they're all saying the same thing. There are two or three things. One is, well, that's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. I read it to you out of the Bible. But a number of people have told me when I read the Bible to them, well, that's your opinion. Now, that's very intellectual. So now they think I wrote the Bible. Or, well, yeah, I know. My mother told me about that, and I've thought about that some. But they don't want to take it any further because they sense that it's encroaching on them. And they don't want that. And others have the idea, well, yes, I know that everything that you're telling me is the truth. And that's the crowd that probably has stood in a service somewhere and the conviction of God fell on them and they gripped the pew in front of them until their knuckles turned white and they dripped tears down to the floor. I've seen it happen. There's that class of people. And that class of people is much less than I used to see. No man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him. And the Bible says that when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when the Spirit of God knocks on your door, don't play with God. I've seen that crowd. There are three basic types of people, as I recall this morning, that they're dealing with this matter of Jesus, but the first two especially are not passive. They're active in wanting to get rid of God. Don't talk to me. There are those that I've handed a gospel tract to here or there. And one fellow I'm remembering in a service station off of Interstate 40 in North Carolina, I handed him a tract, and when he saw what it was, he was immediately in rage. I don't know. I tried to reason with him. He wouldn't reason, but he was set to rage. It was just under the surface. He was angry at God. And what we're talking about this morning is getting rid of Jesus. And it's hard to do. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, and without spot and dear friend, this is in a different category than what you might be able to offer to God. This is what God said, I'm going to offer for you. I love you that much. This is the only thing that will fix it. Don't try to offer me bananas and apples and good stuff that you do. That won't fly. He says, I'm offering you the blood of the lamb, the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Not talking about worship Christ, it's talking about worshiping the Antichrist at that time. This is coming. And the whole world is going to go after the Antichrist, who has a solution to all the problems. Israel is going to go after him. France is going to go after him. Germany is going to go after him. England is going to go after him. The United States is going to go after him. He's the man of the hour. He's the political and financial genius that can solve all the world's problems. And the problems that we have right now are going to get much worse on the world scene. And when this man comes to power in Revelation 13:8, All that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. What's that talking about? It's talking about in that in the mind of God, that his Son was slain on the cross before the earth was ever created. That's what that's talking about. And these people, their names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. So I'm going to ask you, dear friend, is your name written in the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? That's the only way you're going to make it. And that verse ends, verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. You don't have to hear it. But if you want to know what God has to say about it, this is what God has to say about it. This is your ticket. This is the only ticket there is. And let me point this out. Did you know that God had all this planned before the foundation of the world? Some of you do. We're always repeating things here because we have young people coming up that have never heard it. Most babies are born with a blank sheet, you know. And they only know what they're told, what they've been taught. And so we're teaching young people all the time. And so this is one reason why we repeat some of these things. But do you know that God planned these things before the earth was ever made? And that's a big reason why we say that this is your only ticket. This is your only way. You say, but I've heard so many things. But what is wrong with what God has said? Why are all these dozen other things or more valid than what the living God has put in His Word? Why is God suspect? Why is the Word of God flawed? Have you thought that through? Could it be it's because you don't want it to be so? My mother-in-law, Willie Mae, she was sharp as a tack till the day she died. And one of her favorite ways of verifying things to be so was, is it in the Reader's Digest? We had many a conversation, and she would tell me what she'd read in the Reader's Digest. And sometimes we would talk about health issues and other things, and I would say, of course, the Bible was her first book, and but the second book she had was Reader's Digest. And she would say, I would explain something, and she would say, I don't know. I said, you don't know. Of course you know. I just told you. But my word wasn't good enough. But now, if she had heard it in the Reader's Digest, I mean, case settled. Reader's Digest was not suspect. But I met so many people that if it's in the Bible, oh, well, it's in the Bible. Well, what's so wrong with the Bible? Have you ever read the Bible there? Well, no, but you know, you get that a lot. People are experts who've never read it. I don't want somebody working on my engine that doesn't know what a valve likes. He may think it's in the trunk. I don't want him to fix my car. And a guy comes along and he's a big expert on the Bible, but he's never read the Bible. He's read the trashy arguments that he's picked up here and there, but he's never read the Bible. He's never given his mind to it, never spent any time on it, never thought it was worth really pursuing or studying. And if if you're like that, you might cast a bit of suspicion on your own integrity about where you are in pursuing and finding truth. If you've got it in your mind that you're going to get rid of Jesus, you better study a little bit about who you're talking about getting rid of. In the first place, you're not going to get rid of Him. He's here to stay and you're not. It's not real smart, in other words, to try to get rid of Jesus. God did not get Himself in a jam. I've heard this. I've heard it so many times. Well, God made all these people and they turned out to be a surprise, and then God didn't know what to do. And I've heard preachers when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and they portrayed it, well, God said, man has gone astray. What shall we do? And let's look around and see if we can find anybody in heaven that will go and give their life for these. But that is not the way it happened. Did anybody ever hear it preached that way? Was I the only guy that attended the dummy church? Yeah, they preached that God got Himself in a jam, and Jesus stepped forth. Father, I'll go. Well, Jesus was willing to go, but that's not the way it happened. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and God did not get Himself in a jam and hardly knew what to do. Well, our time has run out, but I want to read one passage, and we'll pick this up tonight. Luke 19:12. He said, therefore, a certain noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. He was going away. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Dwight was talking to Sunday school this morning about William Ball and said that the highest court of the land is public opinion. In the end, it's higher than the Supreme Court. Because when people get mad enough and upset enough, they can overthrow the Soviet Union. And they said that we'll not have this man to reign over us. Now, I want to take this up tonight and explain the background of Archelaus, who went to Rome to get crowned as king over Judea. And he was throwing this in their teeth and telling them, this is going to be repeated in me. We'll talk about that tonight. But in closing this morning, I just want to remind you, dear friend, I don't know how you are. There are unsaved people that try to get rid of Jesus. And there's some saved people that when they backslide, there is such a thing as backsliding. People that believe in eternal security, they have a tendency not to believe in backsliding. They just practice it. And so this is a picture of a heifer that she sits down and you're trying to get her to go forward, and she doesn't want to go forward, so she starts backing up. Are any of you from the farm? Am I the only stranger here? Man. We had cows once in a while that would balk, and you couldn't get them. You couldn't lead them with a halter. The only way you could get them was to get behind them and crank their tail. If they sat down, that was a problem. I've had them to do that. I know what a backsliding heifer is, and the Bible talks about a backsliding heifer. And Christians get to be like that sometime when God says, I want you to do so and so, and they say, I don't think that's a good idea. I've got my own plans. Well, the Lord may crank your tail. He'll let you think you're going to get by with what you think you're going to get by with. and he'll just wait his time. I'd like to talk about some of that tonight, and I hope you'll be here. Father, I pray that you would help us today to be alert and not to try to put Jesus down, not to try to get rid of him. We thank you for what you've done in your own counsel before the foundation of the world, that you are determined that this man Jesus, your Son, whom you love and well pleased, that those who come unto God by him will have eternal life, and that we'll be with you forever. That's the message of hope that we enjoy. And I pray that if there's anybody here today that does not know you for sure, that you will speak to their hearts today, that you will draw them so that they will know that it is the Spirit of God that's drawing them, and that they will have the smarts to yield their heart to Christ today and be saved. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.